chapter 2, 14 through 16, as we deal with the second advent, the advent of peace. And this morning I want to briefly deal with these three or four verses from Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. And if you found that passage, please stand as a sign of reverence for the honored word of God. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for this Advent season to focus our hearts, our minds, and thoughts on your first arrival into the world that you created, a world that is fallen and broken and in need of reconciling peace. We pray, oh God, that you would teach us to be men and women of peace, as much as lies within us, to live with others in peace, to be peacemakers, to be the ones whose feet are prepared with the gospel of peace, that we may proclaim this Prince of Peace to those who are in darkness. We pray, O God, that you will give us peace inwardly as we deal with the struggles of this season, with the loss, the sorrow, the sadness, the disillusionment, and all of the tragedies that we're faced during this time of the year. We pray for that inner peace, double shalom, a perfect peace as we keep our minds stayed on thee. So let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our redeemer, speak, Lord, your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. We want to speak from this thought, Jesus, our Prince of Peace. Jesus, our Prince of Peace. Our world is a world of differences. There are political differences that result in war, division, and strife, both in America and around the world. There are social differences in areas like homosexuality, abortion, alternative lifestyles. These differences cause division. There are differences in our homes. Sometimes there is fighting between spouses, between children, between parents, and between extended family members. These differences translate into divisions. Sadly, there are also differences in the church. Differences in styles of worship, doctrinal beliefs, types of music, dress codes, countless other differences that causes divisions in the community of faith. In this chapter, chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, Paul is attempting to teach us that in Christ, our Prince of Peace, that all of our differences are put to death. While the world may fight their wars, society may argue over their different agendas, and homes may be divided, the church is a place where unity and peace should prevail. In Jesus Christ, there is oneness that brings all true believers together on a common ground of faith in the Prince of Peace. I would remind you that this
Ephesians chapter 2 is dealing with the ecclesia, the church, the body of Christ, not denominations, but people who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who gather together for prayer, praise, and proclamation, for fellowship, for inreach and outreach to the world of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It is dealing with the fact that the body of Christ is made up of both redeemed Jews and Gentiles. These two groups were the avowed enemies of one another. This is illustrated in verses 11 and 12. If you look at the text, Ephesians 2, verse 11 and 12 says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands." So they're name calling. Verse 12, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's amazing. That was the condition of many of us before we came into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the differences between the Jew and the Gentile are driven home clearly by the words in verses 11 and 12. But if you look at verse 13, it says, and most theologians call this the divine conjunction, "But now." what a phrase. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off," that's the Gentiles, the non-Jew, "have been brought near by the blood of Christ." In this passage for us today, Paul teaches that in Jesus, there are no ethnic, social, or cultural qualifications that are required to become members of the body of Christ. There is only Christ and those who are in him. Paul wants us to know that in Jesus, the Prince of Peace, those who were formerly afar off, formerly at war, were made to be at peace. And we have peace with both God and man in Jesus Christ, our peace. Now there are some lessons that we need to take to heart at this Advent season. Only one lesson I can deal with today. Number one, that Jesus abolished the walls of division. Paul tells us that Christ is our peace. There's a vertical peace, an upward peace, there's an inward peace, and there's an outward peace. We're dealing with upward peace today. And that upward peace makes outward peace possible. When the prophet Isaiah spoke of the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christ, in Isaiah 9:6, he called him the Prince of Peace. Ephesians 2:14 and 15, Paul says, "For he himself," speaking of Jesus, "is our peace. And he also gives peace," the fruit of the Spirit. "But he is also the peace that we need. And who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might," that Jesus might, "create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." When Paul says he is our peace, he is telling us that Jesus is the ground of peace for both the Jew and the non-Jew. In other words, the Jews could never earn peace with God through their rituals, their sacrifices, or their attempts at keeping the law, which they never did, which no one ever can. No one is justified by the law, because no one can keep the law. If they could, Jesus wouldn't have came. Regardless of what they did, they would still be sinners in God's sight. Gentiles had no way even to approach God. So they had no hope of securing peace with him by any means. So what the law could not do, what the sacrifices could not accomplish, what the works of the flesh could not make a reality, Jesus did accomplish by his substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. Paul reveals that Jesus, in verse 14, has broken down in his body on the cross the dividing wall of hostility. The phrase broken down in the Greek means to dissolve something whole into parts, to liberate, to loosen, to set it free. So in dying, Jesus brought some things to an abrupt end. He loosened some things. He took the whole and broke it up into parts. He freed and liberated some things in his death on the cross. While he was in those seven sayings, he was doing other things in the spiritual realm to make it possible for the non-Jew to approach the God of Israel, to approach, to be even connected to Abraham, the father of the Jews, in a relationship of faith and not ethnicity. See, we have faith. We don't need ethnicity. We don't need to speak Hebrew or Arabic or Aramaic in order to have a relationship with God. Not in the Christian faith. It's a connection with faith in Jesus Christ, right? And what he has accomplished. It says in Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Not everyone who works or try harder or pray harder or do more or give more or be more, but to everyone who believes. Believes what? In the death, burial, and resurrection of the Christ. So, what did he abolish? Point A. He abolished a social law. Wow. This is rich. He abolished a social law. Paul mentions the dividing or the middle wall of hostility. Now, this refers to the wall that stood between the court of the Gentiles and the court of Israel in the temple, the ancient temple. Now, this wall was about 5 feet tall with several openings and several steps because these circles, these concentric circles, had steps. They had steps that you had to take in order to rise to them or go down to them to come up because of the enclosure of barriers that was set up in the temple of God. Stay with me. Oh, this is rich. Archaeologists have recovered a sign that once hung on those walls. In fact, history teaches that the same sign hung beside every entrance into the Jewish area of the temple. You know, there was an area for the Jewish males, there was an area for the Jewish women, and there was and then there was an area for the Gentiles, right? They were way in the back. They were at the back of the bus. We couldn't get in front of the bus. We had to go to the back of the bus. No blacks allowed, no colors allowed. Go to the back. Well, that's how it was set up in the temple. Y'all talk to me now. Those signs were written, and this is the writing, it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. So the sign says, no foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. Well, you didn't play when you walk in the temple. You did not mess around. If you didn't follow the rules, that was your neck. Now, that sign was symbolic of the social and spiritual division that existed between the Jew and the Gentile. They were on opposite sides of a great social wall, and there was no common ground between them. When Jesus died, he dismantled who do not know the Prince of Peace, these old walls still exist. But for those who know the Prince of Peace, they have discovered that all the walls of division have been torn down forever. And we have access to God by faith through Jesus Christ. Now, in Jesus, there is no Jew or Gentile. There is no Jew or non-Jew. There is only one new man, the church, the ecclesia, made of redeemed non-Jews and Jews in Christ. Oh, Colossians 3:11 says it better than I can. Colossians 3:11 says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now look at Galatians 3:28. Galatians 3:28, right next door to Ephesians. Galatians 3:28. And it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all, what? One in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are what? Abraham's offspring and heirs to promise. Listen, this does not mean that we lose our national, religious, social, or sexual identity in Christ. It simply means that no person has any advantage over any other person based upon their ethnicity, their color, their class, their cash, their status, that no one has an advantage. Whether you live in Jerusalem or in America or in Russia, there's no advantage. Whether you live in China, Southeast Asia, or Australia, there is no advantage to having access to God, because God calls whom he wills. Don't you know the fastest growing church in the world is in communist China and not in democratic capitalist America? Because God calls whom he wills. So in Jesus, our Prince of Peace, there is only believer or unbeliever, lost or found, saved or unsaved, redeemed or unredeemed, forgiven or unforgiven. We are no better than anyone else in the eyes of Jesus. Jesus, our Prince of Peace, abolished those social walls. Point B. He not only abolished social walls, but he abolished a spiritual wall. Ephesians 2, verse 14. It says, he broke down in his flesh the dividing wall of, here's the word, hostility. Some of your translations have the word enmity. It means hatred. So the Greek verb broken down is luo. To dissolve a hold and to part, right? To overthrow it or to do away with it. So Jesus in his body on the cross was loosening the effects that kept Jew and Gentile bound from him and one another. Oh my God. We're talking about the Prince of Peace now. We're talking about reconciling peace. I'm not discussing inner peace today. We'll talk about inner peace one day. But I'm really talking about that upward peace, that reconciling peace with God, that makes social peace or outward peace possible with your enemies, with those you despise, with those that get on your nerves, with those you can't take enough of anymore. He gives you the peace outwardly to deal with him. But Paul says that Jesus Christ in verse 15, it says, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances or So even though the law is written, like for example, let's use an American context. Remember there was laws, Jim Crow laws, and those laws separated black people from white people. And then there was a law passed to dismantle those laws. And if you went to the South during that time and you saw white water fountain, that law was categorical. It was made powerless because of the Constitution changing the law through the civil rights. So even though it says colored or white water fountains, you could drink on any water fountain. Because those signs had no more power. Because they were abolished through the civil rights laws. But so this, all these laws that were set up in the Old Testament by God, right, for the nation of Israel, when we went to the cross, those social and ceremonial and civil laws were abolished. Those statutes and commandments and ordinances within that law that governed the Israelites was not applied to the Jew, to the non-Jew. It was in Acts 15 where the elders came together to discuss now that the gospel was going forth in the world and we have some non-Jews wanting to be a part of our number. What should we do with them based upon the law? Should we make them act like Jews and live like Jews and think like Jews and speak like Jews? What should we do? And the Holy Spirit came upon the elders, who was the apostles, and the church community in Acts 15 and said, because God has dealt graciously with all people, including that non-Jew, they have put faith in Jesus like we have. They have an evidence of speaking in tongues like we have. That God shows no partiality or favoritism when it comes to his community of faith. So we and the Holy Spirit agree that there is no laws of the Old Testament ordinances and statutes and codes that should be applied to the non-Jew, other than that they should not eat meat sprinkled with blood and to keep themselves sexually pure. Outside of that, there is no restrictions and no requirement on the non-Jew taking on the Jewish faith in Christ. That's what they decided. And that's what it was. And Paul, through his letters, he amplified that revelation of God about what Jesus accomplished, not only for the Jew, but for the Gentile at the cross. Listen, he says, the source of their hostility, what made them mad at each other, what made them hate each other, what made them call other human beings dogs? What made the hostility was the law of commandments. The law of commandments contained in ordinances. Look at the flesh. I'm not talking about the law of God as well, but how they saw the law, how they interpret the law, how they apply the law. It was selfish. It was egotistical. It was narcissistic. It was crazy. How they treated other human beings just because they did not eat like them, or dress like them, or talk like them, or walk like them, or live like them. So why treat them as subhuman? They're just different than you. Listen to me. Listen. Now, when we say that the hostility, the source of that hostility, was the law of commandments contained in ordinances, we are not talking about the moral law. Because Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And he did that. But when he was at the cross, and when they pierced him in the side and beat his black back bloody, beat his face unrecognizable, what he was doing in the spiritual realm was rectifying the hostility that the law produced in human beings who thought they were more superior than other human beings. Oh, y'all ain't playing. Y'all ain't praying with me. Listen, the Jews despised the non-Jew because they dishonored and disregarded the law of God. Hold up now. They're Gentiles. They don't live by your perspective or your beliefs or your convictions. Why despise them? We've got to be careful, church. system on a non-Christian. I'm preaching to myself. You cannot get so angry with the world that you can't love the world, that you can't reach the world, that you can't touch the world, because they're so unholy, they're so despicable, they're so immoral. Beloved, don't let your mind deceive you. Because remember, when you were just like that, but you receive grace upon grace upon grace. You receive mercy upon mercy upon mercy. And you got to be careful because you're old. Because you want everybody around you to be like you. You can't do it. You'll hurt yourself. You'll break relationships that can really help to bring someone to Christ. You can alienate yourself and isolate yourself like the Jewish people did in the first century. And how some of those Orthodox Jews do today. You will break off the opportunity to share with them the kingdom of God. Listen, the Gentiles despised the Jews because they sought to keep the law. The Jews, with their strict dietary laws, their laws of dress, their laws of governing every aspect of their social life and religious life, hated the Gentiles. Because you don't do nothing. You don't believe what I believe. You don't think how I think. You don't see it how I see it. So is that the grounds for me to hate you? To isolate for you and alienate you and to treat you like a subhuman? When even you in your dead state is still an image bearer of God, you still have value and dignity as a human being. I can work with that and bring you into the one who created you that way, who gave you that value and dignity. And to tell you about this new life that you need, that you must be born again. If I despise you, if I have hatred and enmity towards you, I will never be able to be a light in the darkness. Are y'all with me? The law stood as a great wall of division between the two groups. While there was great hostility between Jew and Gentile, and between all kinds of people for all kinds of reasons, for that matter, the greatest hostility is between God and man. That's what this text is truly bringing out. That our greatest hostility, the greatest hatred is between a holy, holy, holy God and sinful humanity. Between the holy place and the holies of holies, beloved, which the priest can only enter once a year on the Day of Atonement, it was the great veil, a curtain 30 feet by 30 feet wide, 30 feet long by 30 feet wide, about 5 to 6 inches thick. That's a separation. It is a separation of a holy, holy God from sinful Jews and sinful Gentiles. Because the only way to come near it was the blood of the Lamb. And the priest himself had to cleanse and wash himself and sprinkle himself with water and blood and confess and repent of his sins before he even walked through that veil. Because the greatest hostility is not between man and man, it's between God and lost man. So the purpose was to seal off that inner sanctuary where the Shekinah presence of Almighty God rested on the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant between the two cherubims, right? The entire system of inner veil and outer walls were not meant to show the differences of people, but to show the great difference between God and man. It was called the great alienation from God, which is caused by sin. Why is God so apart from us and has so much anger and wrath toward us? It's because we're sinners. Because we violated his holy standards. And that very God who has all that righteous wrath and indignation, who could take all of us out, chose to save some. For Ephesians 2:15, the latter part of Ephesians 2:15, he says, that he might create in himself a new man in one place of the two, so making peace. Here is what the Jews never considered and what the Gentiles never knew. Galatians 3:10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. They didn't realize that. Gentiles didn't even know about that. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do that. When Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, he tore down the social walls between Jews and non-Jews. And he tore down the spiritual walls between lost men, lost humanity, and a holy, holy God. The Lord took these two groups, Jews and non-Jews, who were so opposite and so opposed to one another, and created a brand new person. He takes the sinners and makes from them the body of Christ. Paul provides another purpose of the first coming in Ephesians 2:16. And that he might reconcile us both to God in one body, the church, through the cross, the gospel, thereby killing the hostility. What I'm saying to you is that if Jesus is your Prince of Peace, there's no more hostility. God is not angry with you. He already paid the debt. You accepted the one who paid the debt. There is no more anger. There is no more wrath for you. There is wrath for others who don't know him like you know him. You hear what I'm saying? So listen. In Christ, our differences, no matter what they are secondary. We are made right with God apart from the deeds of the law. And we are made right with one another through faith in Christ, our Prince of Peace. So in Jesus, beloved, that baby who came born in the manger, divine and human, right? The Anthropos, the God-man. In Jesus, everything that stands between people is abolished. In Jesus, I got to keep it in Jesus. Because if you're not in Jesus, it's a different story. In Jesus, everything that stands between sinners and a holy God is abolished. In other words, by fulfilling the law of God, Jesus fulfilled the law of God through his active obedience. He kept the law in his flesh perfectly. In his passive obedience, he allowed himself to be a perfect sacrifice at the cross. Paul says in Romans 8:3-4, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What do you do? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in his body. He condemned sin in his flesh. He broke the hostility in his sacrifice. In order for this purpose, verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let me conclude here. In 1961, the East German built a wall around West Berlin, Germany. In 1961. This wall cut West Berlin off from the rest of Germany. Families and friends were separated for a generation by this wall. East German guards patrolled the wall, killed hundreds, including whole families who had tried to cross the wall to freedom in the West. On November the 9th, 1989, you were there, the East German government announced that East Berliners could pass through the wall to visit people in the West. A celebratory atmosphere broke out with both East and West Berliners. Jesus, his beloved Son.
He made reconciliation possible on every level of life. Praise Jesus.
Our Prince of Peace.
Let us pray.
Lord Jesus, our Prince of Peace, we pray that you would give us complete peace, upward peace, to be reconciled to you, inward peace, to know your peace that you give that the world can't take away, and outward peace, peace with others. As much that lies within us, let us live among people in peace and demonstrate your reconciling power in our lives. Give us peace in our minds, our bodies, souls, and spirit. Make us whole and holistic. We want you to heal and remove everything that is causing stress and grief and sorrow and disappointment in our lives. Holy Spirit, guide our path through life and make our enemies be at peace with us. In the name of the one who is called the Prince of Peace, we pray.